Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our current teaching series entitled, Yay, Marriage. Today we're going to be continuing and completing this series of messages, talking today about parenting in an iKid world. Parenting in an iKid world. Please take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And today we're going to be looking at this very important subject of parenting and how it's important for us to realize that if you're going to have a yay marriage, parenting is going to be part of that experience for most married people. And so we're so glad you could be here today. Now, there's also a study guide. I want to mention the study guide in your program. So if you'd pull that out and use that teaching tool. And if you're listening online, good news for you as well. You can actually download that study guide. And I advise you to take advantage of that teaching tool. Well, today we're going to be finishing up this series talking about parenting in an iKid world. It is impossible for us to talk about having a yay marriage without also talking about parenting, because most people that get married at some point or another are going to also be parents. And when you become a parent, it adds a whole new dimension to your marriage. And we need to understand that the impact that children can have on a marriage and whether or not it's going to be a yay marriage or not so much of a yay marriage. In fact, think about the fact that most divorces happen in years 5 through 7. The vast majority of divorces happen in years 5 through 7. Now think with me about that. When you think about that, that seems pretty logical. And what I mean by that is I call that the babies and bills stage. The babies and bills stage. So typically, not always, but typically, here's how it goes. People get married, and that first year or so is really difficult. And the reason it's difficult is you're adjusting to one another, right? So even though you've been dating and although you've been engaged, life is different when you live together and when you're married to one another. And so you go through that period where you're trying to figure this thing out. And over time, that starts to smooth out a little bit. And you go through this other period where things are pretty good for, you know, sometimes the baby comes quicker, but sometimes it comes later. And you go through this period where, you know, things are good. You've kind of adjusted to one another and perhaps both of you are working and you're bringing in a decent income and maybe have a little bit of a cushion there or whatever. And then you have that first baby, that first child. And boy, what a difference that makes. And then sometimes there's another child. And then, like for us, there was another child. And I can remember the difference the third child made. What a difference. I mean, okay, before it was you got this one, I got this one. Then it was, well, who's got that one, okay? I mean, a whole different animal. They weren't animals, but a whole, sometimes they were animals. But anyway, a whole different deal, okay? Because now there was three of them, and it was only two of us. And a lot of times, you know, all that starts to add up. You got the bills, and you got the babies, and it's a tough phase, those years 5 through 7. Years 5 through 7 can be very, very challenging and very, very difficult times as a parent. But, you know, we need to understand that today there is a unique stage that parents are dealing with, and that is reflected in the title. I want to focus on the title, Parenting in an iKid World. Parenting in an iKid World. Now, before we get into the meat of the message today, I want to really drill down on this title. Because it's really important that parents understand what phase they're in human history in raising children. And parents today are dealing with a unique age of parenting, and I've given it the label parenting in an iKid world. This is a different time in history. This is a different stage in history for parents. And parents are having to live and having to parent in a unique stage. Now, one of the things that really helped me, and I don't know if this is online or not, I should have looked it up, but there was an article that came out about 3 or 4 weeks ago. It's October the 9th, 2011, and it was the little parade insert magazine deal. Comes in a lot of the newspapers. And this was a fascinating article here that I read called Born to be Wired. Born to be Wired. And really, it gives a lot of insight into children today and the role that parents play in raising their children in this time, this iKid world. Now, I want to read just some parts of this, just kind of help you understand this and just really help you to understand, okay, this is the time that God's called me to be a parent. This is the age that God has called me to parent. Now, before we read this, I want to take a moment and emphasize the fact that every period of human history for parents has been unique. And that we cannot sit here today and act like we are living in the hardest, most difficult time to be a parent. That is absolutely not true. Every single generation, has had to parent kids in extreme conditions. Every single generation of parents had to parent kids in extreme conditions. Let me tell you something that just happened to me that helps me to think about this. As I'm speaking today, this is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, I did something I've been wanting to do for a long time. It was on my bucket list. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to go back to our family history, our family tree. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to videotape my parents talking about what they remember about that time. And so what we did on Friday, and I'm fortunate enough, one person told me after the last service, they can go all the way back to the Civil War and their family in one cemetery. So that's really tight, okay? I'm fortunate enough that over about, I don't know how many miles, maybe 10 miles, I can trace back my family and stand at the tombstone of my family tree all the way back to the Civil War. Okay? I'm fortunate in that. Okay? And I'd been to most of these places before, and there was one of them I'd never been to before. And so this past Friday, what I did was we went around, loaded up the whole family. I was fortunate enough to have all our children there, my parents, my brother was there for part of it, and actually went to each of these grave sites and stood there and I asked my parents questions. What did they remember about this, or who was this, or who was that? And we actually videotaped that conversation, and it's going to be very special as part of our family forever. And when you think about the times in which they lived, they had extreme challenges. I mean, to stand there at the graveside of somebody who parented during the Civil War, do you think that might have been a little difficult, okay, to be a parent during the Civil War? You think that might be a little rough? And then to move forward, just think about all the different things that had to go on, all the things that happened in human history, the Great Depression and the World Wars and all kinds of things. For me, integration was big, okay? I mean, my parents, I remember pulling up to junior high school. I mean, I'm from the South. I mean, it didn't go real smooth when we started coming together, okay? My mom would drop me off at school, and literally, we had, like, fights going on. I remember hitting up on the car and, honey, get out, have a good day, hope things go well. Literally, this is a true story, okay? Literally, I'm getting dropped off at school with fights between the races right there. I mean, honestly, it was horrible, you know? I can't imagine what my mother must have felt like. I mean, she had to, You know, they didn't let me miss school. How about I didn't miss 5 days of school in 12, all the way through 12th grade? You're sick, get to school. Okay, not feeling well, go to school. You'll feel good better when you get over there. Whatever. I mean, this is how I was raised. And I've learned to play tough. I bet I haven't missed 5 days of work pastoring this church in 29 years. I was just brought that way. Okay, how did I get on that? Anyway, let's get back to the point. The point is, stop your whining. It's always been hard to be a parent. Okay? It's always been tough to be a parent. It's never been easy to be a parent. And now, the unique thing now is we're not dealing with a civil war. We're dealing with other wars for sure. But one of the biggest things today is we're raising iKids today. An iGeneration. Listen to what this article says. It says, for today's youth, technology isn't just a handy way to keep in touch or organize your calendar. Listen to this. It's as integral as eating and breathing. It's as integral as eating and breathing. And seems to come just as naturally. Between smartphones, iPods, video games, and the internet, being wired is a way of life. The average teen sends more than 50 texts a day. Younger children spend over 10 hours a week playing video games. And the amount of time all kids spend online daily has tripled in the past 10 years. This thing's just got all kinds of statistic and information and things like that. Let me just highlight a few of these, okay? 51% of American teens log in on a social network site at least once a day. 22% do it more than 10 times a day. Here's another statement. One of the biggest behavioral changes Generation Wired is experiencing is a preference for texting over talking. Kids 11 to 14 spend on average 73 minutes a day texting. For older teens, it's closer to 2 hours. Let me just read one more to you. Here's one. 92% of kids ages 8 to 18 play video games. And 8.5% can be classified as addicted, meaning their play interferes with the rest of their lives. I mean, this is what parents today are having to contend with. To make this point a little stronger, I've actually got a video that we recorded I want to show you here. And it just makes us sensitive to realizing, okay, this is a period of history here, okay, that's unique. And as parents, you got to understand that, okay?
Social media has taken the world by storm. This next video, put together by Eric Qualman, in which he coined socialnomics, it will change your life because it is a major revolution. No matter how you feel about the internet and social media, it's here. Social media is instant, prominent, global, and permanent. So watch closely.
Baba, yeah.
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, these past couple weeks, and then today, our third week, we've been looking at really the foundation of this series and really looking at the meat of this passage. And basically what it's describing in this section are the different roles of the different family members and how that if you're going to have a yay marriage, every person in the household, every person that's part of the family has got to understand and do their role. Now, we looked already at the primary role of the husband and how the husband is to be a loving leader. And then we also looked at the primary role of the wife and how the wife is to be a respectful supporter. Now, today what we're going to see is the primary role of the child and how that also plays into the role of the parent and how the primary role of the child is honorable obedience. Honorable obedience. God's word says that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. God's word says that this is the right thing to do. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that children are to demonstrate honor to their father and their mother, realizing that this is a great promise and that if they'll fulfill that, they will live well and they will live long on the earth. Now, today as we begin talking about this idea of parenting in an iKid world, I want to share with you what I think is the most important verse for any parent to know and do. If you could, you say, just give me one verse on parenting, Pastor. Give me one verse I really need to know. Give me one verse I really need to do. I tell you, I wouldn't have to think any time to think about that. I would tell you exactly what I believe to be the most important parenting verse in the Bible. And it's Proverbs 23, verse 26. Here the Bible says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Let me read that again. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Now, this has an interesting context to it. Here is a father talking to his son. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. We get to listen in on a discussion between a father and a son. And the Bible tells us here that this dad is saying to his son, "Son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Now notice there's two parts to this. First of all, give me thine heart. It's important as parents that we understand that we have a responsibility and an obligation to ask for the heart of our child. That we have a responsibility and an obligation to ask for the heart of our child. Now this is important, okay? Because the Bible says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Now we got to understand that our children will have a free will. And they can choose whether they give us their heart or not. They have a choice. But we have a responsibility and an obligation to ask them. Say, you know what? God's word tells us that you are to give your heart to me. And I want to ask you to give me your heart. Now that's in opposition to giving their heart to their peers or giving their hearts to other things along those lines. But whatever they give their heart to, that's what they're going to become. Because again, out of the heart flow the issues of life. And so as a parent, you need to ask your child, "You give me your heart." Okay, your heart's going to be torn in lots of different directions. A lot of things are going to be competing for your heart. A lot of things are going to come for your heart. But listen, son, listen, daughter, as your parent, I'm asking you to give me your heart. And then notice what parents are to do. "Let thine eyes observe my ways." Now, with that request comes something else. We're not just asking for their heart. We're making a second request, and that is we are asking them to observe. Notice it doesn't say our words. We're asking them to observe our what? Ways. Our ways. In other words, we're making a commitment to them, not that we're going to be perfect, because none of us are, but we're making a commitment that we're going to do everything we can to give them a good example. That we're going to do everything we can to provide for them a godly model that they can follow. Listen, if you have never asked for the heart of your child, I want you this week to ask. And if you've never asked, I want you to ask, and I want you to keep on asking. I want you to keep on asking, and at the same time, look at your life and just ask, you know, am I worthy of their heart? I mean, do I have a moral foundation in my life and the way I live to actually ask them to give me their heart? Just think about that. Just think about that. Now, how can we raise kids in an iKid world? Let's go to page 2 of our notes and let's talk about this. Now, we need to notice how Paul starts out. He says here, and you fathers. Notice the emphasis he puts on fathers. Before we look at that, though, let's realize that both parents are responsible to God for raising their children. Both parents are responsible to God for raising their children. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So when it comes down to responsibility, both father and mother are equally important, and both father and mother are to be equally respected. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now notice it's telling us that parents are responsible. Understand the government's not responsible for raising your kids. Here's another one. Understand the church is not responsible for raising your kids. Now, it's important you bring your kids up in a good church like Capital Baptist Church or another good church, because a church can play a vital role in supporting you as a parent. But I can tell you, if you're looking to our church to solve all your family problems, you're looking in the wrong place, okay? The place you got to look is in the mirror, okay? It's in the mirror. I mean, we as parents are responsible first and foremost for raising our kids. So why is the emphasis on the father in this verse? Why do you think Paul puts a lot of weight here on the father? Okay, number one, because fathers tend to neglect this responsibility. You know, I really believe the emphasis here is because, you know, women, wives, mothers kind of have that nurturing spirit about them. And a lot of times men drift off into other things and other priorities and other passions. And Paul is trying to rein us in as guys and says, guys, listen, you have a responsibility here. You need to step up and do it. But beyond that, I think what is most clear is because fathers are the head of the house. Fathers are the head of the house. You remember last week we looked at verse number 23, which says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Do you remember what that word head meant? Remember that? It doesn't mean dictator. It doesn't mean ruler. It means point person leading into battle. That literal word head there, it's literally a military term. It's a military term. And it means that you're the one that's the point person. It's not like you're some whatever sitting in the back, you know, giving orders and barking out orders to other people. No, you are the point person, that you're actually leading the way into the battle. And God's word is calling us as parents, as fathers in particular, to lead the way. Now let's talk about things that can help us. I'm using the acrostic KID for kid. What are some things that are necessary? Whether you're raising kids during the Civil War or whether you're raising kids during the technology revolution we live in today, it doesn't matter, okay? These are three constants that every parent in every generation needs if they're going to have a yay marriage. The first one is, K is for kindness. Kindness. Now notice how this passage actually starts out with a negative. I found that very interesting. It actually starts out with a negative. It says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Isn't that interesting? That it actually starts out with what not to do. Must be important. Must be significant if Paul would actually start out that way and give us this commandment, provoke not your children to wrath. Now let's talk about this, the explanation of this commandment, the explanation of this commandment. What does provoke not your children to wrath mean? What does provoke not your children to wrath mean? What does it mean? Well, it means this. It does not mean, listen, to never oppose or upset your child. Some of you might read that and say, oh my goodness, man, my kid got mad at me. Oh man, I really blew it. Okay. No, that's not what it means. Okay. God tells us to discipline our children, 1 Samuel 3:13. It does mean not to discourage your child by harmfully irritating them. It does mean to not discourage your child by harmfully irritating them. Now, I think one of the coolest things we've done these 3 weeks, two prior weeks and today, is I find it so interesting to flip over to Colossians chapter 3, and that's verse 19, 20, and 21. And Paul there gives a little pithy statement emphasizing the three different roles, the role of the husband, the role of the wife, the role of the kids, okay, the children. And what I find interesting is he includes something over in Colossians that he does not mention in Ephesians. I find this to be really interesting. You remember for the husband, he said, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. I found that very interesting. He says, he gives this little pithy statement. He says, husbands, love your wives. And then he adds a little tagline, don't be bitter against them. And then for the wives, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fit in the Lord. As is fit in the Lord. Really cool stuff, okay? Here, addressing the children, he says this, addressing the parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Now look at this, underline this, lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. Paul doesn't mention that in Ephesians, but over in Colossians, he kind of gives us some background. He gives us some insight about this commandment, not to provoke your children to wrath, because the heart of it is this. The whole idea of the wrath here is discouragement. Don't do things to discourage your child. Now, I'm giving you a little sampling of some things that we can look at, some examples, the examples of this commandment. This list could be longer, but honestly, I think there's enough here that every one of us as parents will get a sense of conviction, because all of us can look on here and say, well, I'm definitely messed up here or there, okay? But let's just look at some samplings. This gives you kind of the flavor for what this commandment's about. First one would be lying. Lying. Lying discourages children. Now, for most of us as parents, hopefully we don't just outright lie to our kids. I would like to believe that you don't do that, okay? And I could be wrong, but I like to believe that you just don't just tell a bold-faced lie to your kid, okay? I think what it means is this. When you give your word, you do your best to fulfill your word. When you tell your child you're going to do something, you just do your best to make it happen. Now, let's understand the fact that things unforeseen happen sometimes. And our kids have to realize we live in a world of uncertainty and things that we promised, maybe we didn't know that was going to happen or whatever. And there are exceptions to the rule. There are exceptions to the rule because of uncertainty. But overall, when we tell our kids we're going to do something, we need to do it, okay? We need to do it. Otherwise, they become discouraged. If we're always making these promises and never keeping them, it discourages them. Here's another one. How about favoritism? Favoritism. I mean, there's so many biblical examples of favoritism. Showing favoritism towards our children. We need to try to do our best to treat them the same, but yet knowing they're different. See, the hard thing about parents, you train up a child in the way he should go. You know what that verse means? Here's what it means. It means you train your child according to the way they are bent. And you train your child in the way they should go. See, every child has to be parented differently, okay? Because every child is different. So there are some variables to this. But overall, we need to be consistent, and overall, we need to avoid favoritism. How about constant criticism? Always catching your kid doing what's wrong and telling them, man, you didn't do that right, you didn't do that right, you messed up here and you messed up there. How about catching them doing stuff right and telling them? How about tension between parents? I mean, kids having to grow up in a home where there's arguing, fighting, and cursing, and violence. Kids shouldn't have to grow up that way. Okay, they just shouldn't have to grow up that way. How about unrealistic expectations? Telling kids, you know, you gotta do it my way. This is what I expect of you, you know. Just learning as a parent just to, you know, not be all caught up in you and kind of how you are and things like that. I mean, I know as a parent, one of the big things for me was my son was going to be a great football player because I was a football player. You know, and I wanted him to be a great football player. That's what I wanted. And from the time he was young, I got him Redskins uniforms. The kid ended up being a Cowboys fan. Horrible, okay? But anyway, I mean, you know, I had him little footballs. I was raising him. He was an okay football player. Okay? At least he thinks he was. And he was an unbelievable soccer player. He was an all-star every season in soccer. Much to my disappointment, okay? I mean, honestly, you know. But it wasn't about me. I had to play to his strengths. And I had to learn the rules of soccer, which I still don't know a bunch of them, okay? I do know you're not getting that net down there, and that's a score. But I still don't know what I bet I've been to 200 soccer games. I couldn't tell you what offsides is. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? Just being careful with expectations. Okay, how about abuse? I mean, how many people are sitting here been sexually abused? Bunch of people. In every section, there's people here that kids should never have to go through that. Should never have to go through that. How about verbal abuse? Kids should never have to go through that in their home. It discourages them. How about neglect? Not spending any time with them. Not making them a priority in your life. How about hypocrisy? Saying one thing and doing another. How about overprotection? Boy, that's a hard one for Christian parents. At least this parent, Christian parent. I mean, it's tricky. Whether I have done it right or not, I'm not sure. Probably more wrong than right. But I just know that you got to trust them somehow, some way, and you got to prepare them to go out into the world. And it's hard. I don't know. Okay. How about comparison? So why can't you be like this? Why can't see all these things discourage children? Kids need kindness. They just need some kindness. And then secondly, how about instruction? It says, bring them up. You see that? See, parents are like coaches. They're trainers. We bring them up. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child. Train up a child. You got to train them. It's said of Jesus in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He increased. That's what parenting is about. It's about bringing them up. It's about training them. And the thing that's needed in training is twofold. Number one is, listen, nurture. Nurture means to educate your children in the Lord. It means to educate your children in the Lord. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Aren't I a nice guy? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Boy, Jesus loved this book of the Bible. He quoted from it many, many times. He loved the book of Deuteronomy. Have you ever read the book of Deuteronomy? Jesus read it. He loved that book. He quoted it many, many times, the book of Deuteronomy, as we're going to see in a moment. Here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the Bible says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates." And then let's add verse 20 and 21. It says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies?" Okay, they're going to ask you not just what you believe, but why do you believe it? They're going to say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? Kids are going to come and say, you know, why do we do that? Why do we do that? What mean these testimonies? What's the meaning of these statutes? What's the meaning of these judgments which the Lord our God has commanded us? And then you got to say to them, okay? You got to answer them. Here's what we believe, but here's why we believe it. This is an important passage. First of all, notice the message to communicate. What's the primary message that parents are supposed to communicate? Okay, let's read it. The Bible says there's something. Look at verse 7. Teach it diligently. Wow. Did you see that? There's something we're supposed to be diligently teaching to our children. Not just in a passive way, not just in a kind of a nonchalant way. There's something that should be diligent about our teaching. Something that we should be diligent about what we communicate to them. And what is that? Verse number 6. These words. What words are to be communicated diligently? Hear those words. What are those words? To love God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all thy might. Now notice, this is the message. When was the last time, you said to your child, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? When was the last time? You know, this is to be the message. Yeah, tell them to get an A in algebra. That's great. Tell them to pick up the toys. That's wonderful. Tell them to take out the trash. Tell them all that stuff, okay? But when was the last time you said to them, listen, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Are you teaching it diligently to your children? This is what God is commanding us to do. Now, when this was written in Deuteronomy, listen, they had no idea of the importance of this statement. It wasn't until Jesus quoted this in the New Testament that we learned why he said, hey, this has got to be diligent. And the answer for that is Matthew 22, 37 and 38 says, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And listen to what Jesus said. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then he added, this is the first and the great commandment. Listen, what do you think your kids would say is the first and great commandment? Take out the trash? Get an A in algebra? You know? What do you think your kids would say? This is convicting me. You know, my kids are adults now, but even as a parent, I mean, younger, it's convicting me right now, okay? I mean, what would our adult children say was the number one message we communicate? God says the number one thing that we need to communicate and should be communicating as parents, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then notice page 3, the model to communicate. The model to communicate. The model is this. Verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in where? Your heart. See, we communicate, he's saying, okay, tell your kids love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then, listen, God says, make sure it's in your heart. Make sure it's in your heart, the model to communicate. See, nothing happens through us that doesn't first happen in us. Nothing happens through us that doesn't first happen in us. Therefore, say it with your life as you say it with your lips. Say it with your life as you say it with your lips. You need to model this. You need to model loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then notice the methods to communicate. What are some methods? There's three methods given here. First method of communication is speech. Speech. Verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, listen, and you shall talk of them. You're supposed to be talking about loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You're supposed to be talking, now listen to this, you're supposed to be talking about it when you're sitting in your house. You're supposed to be talking about loving God when you're walking by the way. You're supposed to talk about loving God when you're lying down. You're supposed to talk about God and loving Him when you're rising up. In other words, listen, it's to be a natural part of the DNA of your family. You know, I would say my biggest failure as a parent was having regular, what we call family devotions. Okay, the family devotions, when you get the family together and you say, okay, we're going to read our Bible and we're going to have a prayer together. Horrible. mean, I would get somebody to preach on it or talk about it. I'd get all convicted about it, and I'd say, "Oh, hey, we're going to do this, okay?" And then we'd do it a little while, and then, you know, horrible. My brother, bless his heart, my brother is the greatest role model. Pastor Bob, okay, is the greatest role model of this stuff, okay? I mean, they've done it, okay? And if you need any advice on that, we got experts right there. My brother, and of course, he's 3 hours away from here, but Pastor Bob's right here, okay? I'm ashamed of myself how poor I was, okay? But let me tell you where I was good, and I'm still good. You can bring loving God into any and every conversation. See, it's wonderful. I mean, it's best if you can sit down with your family 15, 20 minutes, say, okay, let's have our family devotions. Because it's good to focus, you know, just really have a focus together. That's good, okay? But here's the deal. You need to understand that God's word doesn't say to sit down and have family devotions in this passage. It says, as you're going about life, here's what you do. Listen, when you are talking, talk about loving God, okay? When you're sitting in your house, talk about loving God. You're sitting there watching a football game, okay? And all of a sudden, this player kneels down or points up or whatever, or writes 316 under his eyelashes, okay? I'm going to talk about this next Sunday, okay? I got like 8 million hits when Tim Tebow put 316 under his eyelashes. 8 million hits. People looked up, what is John 316? They Googled it, okay? Crazy stuff, okay? Crazy stuff, you know? Say, hey, look at that guy. Look at that guy there. Man, he's not saying, look at me, look how great I am. He's giving glory to God. And when you do something good, you know, that's great. But listen, give God the glory. Take time to give God the glory. Hey, did you see what that news said there? It's talking about Egypt. Do you know that Egypt's in the Bible? A lot of this stuff we're hearing on the news, that's right here in the Bible, man. That Bible's a good book, man. Just anyway, just walking out the front door of the church, look at those trees out there, man. They're beautiful, aren't they? Beautiful sky. Just loving God is just as natural. Just be as natural because it should be who you are. It should be who you are. And do it with your speech. Do it with symbols. Make symbols, you know, things that mean something. In my house, behind my recliner, for years has been a picture of our three children and a Bible verse that says, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. That's a symbol in my house. And it's the truth, okay? I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth, okay? And my daughter and son-in-law, they put up Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They got it painted on their wall now. That makes me so proud for my Bubbles and Simba, my grand dogs, every day to look up and see that, boy, this is a house where we serve God, okay? One day there'll be little grandkids running around there. They're going to see up on mommy and daddy's wall, hey, as for this house, we serve the Lord around here, okay? It's a symbol. It's a symbol. Make symbols. And then surroundings. Instruction. Parenting in that kid world means kindness. It means instruction. And then lastly, as we wrap it up, it means discipline. Discipline. Verse 4, he says in this passage, that children not only need to be given nurture, that means educate your child, but it also means that you must discipline your children. You must discipline your children. It says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition refers to the idea of discipline. Discipline. Now notice the biblical purposes of discipline. Why are we to discipline? Number one, to drive out sin. Now, this is really important if you're going to have a biblical worldview to understand this about your child. Okay, to drive out sin. One of the reasons the Bible says that children need to be disciplined, must be disciplined, is because it drives out sin. Now, notice Psalm 51:5. It says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Let me read that verse again. Really important verse. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, you got to understand the nature of your child and your nature. Now, first of all, as a highlight, notice life begins at conception. When you take a human life in the womb, a conceived life, it is nothing less than murder, okay? Absolutely nothing less than murder. David didn't say, I was just some blob, I was just some whatever, I was going to become life. No, he says, me, David, me was shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me, okay? At the moment of conception, David said, I was a me. I was a human being. But not only was a human, David is telling us that we as humans were actually conceived in sin. Now track with me on this, okay? Track with me on this. Okay, the very moment in the womb, okay, the very moment in the womb when conception happened, at that very moment, what happened was that baby, that child, you and me, all of us, received Adam's nature, the sin nature. From the very beginning, we were conceived in sin. Now, this is important as a parent that you understand when your baby comes out, that baby's had 9 months to practice being a sinner, okay? You got to understand this, okay? What do you think those kicks are about? I'm serious. From the moment of conception and for 9 months, it's a life. It's a life inside the womb. It's a life outside the womb. And for 9 months, that baby's got to practice being a sinner. I don't know what goes on in there. Don't remember it very well. I don't know if you do or not, okay? But I don't remember what I did in there, okay? But I do know from the very beginning. And then that baby moves, that life moves from inside the womb to outside the womb. And they hand you this baby. And you say, what a beautiful baby. I'm telling you, babies when they're first born are ugly. They're totally ugly, okay? 3 or 4 days later, they'll be beautiful, okay? But when they first come out, they're not, they got their head. Moving 40, I've seen hundreds of them, okay? I just say, nice babies, what I say. Nice baby, okay? Nice baby. And except for you, Carissa, you're the most beautiful baby I ever saw. Right? I'm serious, right there. Carissa was beautiful from day one. That's the honest truth, okay? Carissa, you were, okay? But every other baby, all the other Agiites were ugly. I mean, right from the beginning, okay? Right from the beginning, okay? Now, our three children were gorgeous. I mean, let's be real, okay? Now, all right, let's get finished with it. I'm ready to get out of here. Okay, anyway, but moving forward here, okay? So they hand you this baby. You got to understand, you got to... a sinner on your hands, okay? You've been given a depraved human being. You've been given a depraved person, okay? And the Bible says in Proverbs 22:15 that foolishness is bound in the heart of that child. That child doesn't come out wise. That child comes out a fool. And foolishness is bound in their heart. And the Bible says the rod of correction shall drive it far. From him, far from him. To drive out sin. Number two, to communicate love. The Bible says, he that spares his rod hates his son. He that loves him chastens him betimes or many times. I mean, children, I honestly believe this is one of the first verses your kids ought to know from the Bible. They ought to know that discipline is an expression of love. And that if a parent disciplines their child, it's not an act of hatred or meanness, it's an act of love. Number three, to deliver from hell. Deliver from hell. The Bible says when you discipline your child, you deliver your child from hell. What does that mean, to deliver them from hell? Well, basically what you're doing is you, through discipline, are teaching them about God and how God operates. See, you're modeling as the human parent what the Heavenly Father is like. And what you do is you teach them their standards of right and wrong. And when you do not follow the standard, okay, there will be discipline. And if you follow the standard, there's blessing. You're teaching them God's economy. You're teaching them how God operates. And then when they grow up and they learn about, you know, there's a heaven and there's a hell, that makes sense to them, okay? There are positives and negatives. And what we do determines, makes a difference if we accept Jesus or not, okay? If we accept Christ as Savior, well, go to heaven, okay? You're teaching them God's economy. You're teaching them how God operates. And that's why the Bible says that you deliver his soul from hell. And then number four, to find rest. Correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And then the back page notes the procedures of discipline. The procedure, number one, is companionship. Companionship. Build a strong relationship with your child. Understand this principle here. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. This is really important for Christian parents. Because typically when something is wrong and something messes up, we go to a rule. Okay, the way us Christian parents I operated was, okay, something's messed up here. We need a new rule. We haven't thought about that rule, okay? Sorry about that. We haven't come up with that one yet, okay? But we're going to make up a new one today. Rule number 4,282. Here we go, okay? But here's the deal. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. See, here's what we got to understand. If your son isn't giving you their heart, it's not a rule problem. It's a relationship problem. There's something wrong. There were times I did not give my heart to my parents. Okay? And it wasn't that they needed to give me another rule. We had a relationship problem. Okay? There was something wrong mainly in me. Okay? Start with me. If your daughter's not giving you her heart, if she's giving her heart to a companion of fools, there's a relationship deal going on here, okay? And we have to view it like that. Just say, okay, you know, what do we need to do here? You know, and it's frustrating sometimes when your kid gives their heart to something else. It drives you crazy, okay? It's hard. But the answer isn't another rule. I mean, you can always come up with rules, and it's easy to break rules. But if they give you their heart, that's where the issues of life flow from. You might be able to get them to conform on the outside. You might be able to get them to do everything you're asking them to do. But they're not giving you their heart. It's not going to last. It's just not going to last. We got to go for the heart. We got to go for the heart. And then communication. Clearly state your expectations. Genesis 18:19. Why did God choose Abraham? I found this interesting. Abraham was the father of a great nation, Israel. Why did God choose Abraham? Well, God says in verse 19, I know him. God says, I chose Abraham because I know him. I know he will command his children and his household after him. Isn't that interesting? I chose him because I know he'll communicate right and wrong. And then thirdly is chastisement. Chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. So once there's companionship, once there's communication, okay, now that communication was violated, disobedience has occurred, and now there's got to be chastisement. And basically, you got to try to figure out what will work best. And again, every situation is unique, every person's unique, and you got to try to figure out what can change this. What do I need to do? Is a verbal statement good enough? Time out. I'm a proponent of spanking. Is taking away a right, taking away a privilege? Is that going to do it? I mean, what is going to do it? Okay, what is going to do it? Now notice how they are going to react. It says, "Don't not do it because they cry." Now understand this. Okay, what do you? Parents, we got to understand, what do you think they're going to do, okay? I mean, think about it now. It says, don't do it because they cry. Don't stop because they're crying. What do you think they're going to do? You think they're going to turn to you and say, oh, wow, I am so blessed to have you as a parent. Man, I read my Bible, and the Bible says that you love me, and because you love me, you're going to do this to me many times. So bring it on. Bring it on. This is great. You're fantastic. You're wonderful. I mean, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to cry. They're going to complain. Do you stop? No. And I will tell you, our children have testified that there were many times they faked crying. But anyway, that's another sermon for later on. And their mother, of course, bought into all their crying there, okay? a bunch of imposters. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? So you never know about that. Chastisement. And then lastly, comfort. After you discipline your child, come back and comfort them. What do I mean by that? Just say, hey, you know, I love you, and this wasn't fun for me. I know it wasn't fun for you, and let's not do this again. Let's try to change, okay? And just love on them, hug them, kiss them, whatever. You know, just let them know how much you care about them. You know, they can't feel it to be personal because it's not personal. Okay, they got to know you love them no matter what. Okay, no matter what, you love them. Okay, you love them as a person, and it was just their actions that needed some help. Well, that's it. Yay, marriage. It's been a good one. Okay, I've enjoyed it very, very much. In fact, I'm going to miss these messages. And I want to conclude by saying, as I started, I'm sick of hearing marriage described as something that's gay and something that's negative and something that's terrible and horrible, never going to work. I mean, I just felt God laid on my heart to say, hey, folks, how about yay marriage? Yay marriage. So, yay marriage.